Father in heaven, we bow before you as the Lord of all. This day we acknowledge you as the King of all. We acknowledge you as the King of the universe, the Lord of the universe, the Creator of all things. We acknowledge you as the Sustainer of all things and the Director of all things. You are working all things out according to your infinite goodness and wisdom and providence. And Lord, we acknowledge there are many things that we do not understand about this life, about this world, and indeed there are many questions which we have. And yet, Lord, we acknowledge that you are the Lord and that you are good and perfect, that you are all-powerful, that you are all-wise. And we acknowledge this and come before you, and we come to you only through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we acknowledge that we by nature are sinners, and we are born sinners, and we are sinners by nature and by practice. And Father, the only way that we can call you Father is through the finished work of Christ upon the cross, through the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who made an atonement for us, who took our place. And we thank you that through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have received eternal life. We thank you that through believing on His work and trusting in His righteousness alone and not our own, in the righteousness of Christ and not the righteousness that we accomplish through keeping the law, but Lord, the righteousness which Christ accomplished, for He did indeed perfectly keep the law, but then He also gave His life as a ransom to pay the penalty for those who did not keep the law. We thank you for this, and we come to you with the knowledge and the understanding that there is no other way that we are heard than through the advocacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, He is our high priest. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the Lord Jesus. And we come to you through Him, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you sent Him here to die in our place, and we thank you for the salvation that you have brought to us through Him. We acknowledge you as the Lord, and we ask today that you would truly, especially bless our time here this morning as we worship you. We ask that you would enable us, Lord, to worship you truly from our hearts. We know that you are a God who looks on the inner man. We know that you are not impressed with the outward person, and we come here rightly looking nice and dressing nicely and combing our hair and taking care of our outward body. But Father, these things really are not the measure of a person, but it is the inner man, the heart, the thoughts, the desires, the purposes, the inner workings of the heart. This is what you look upon. This is what you delight in, the man who loves you in their heart and who serves you in their heart, who worships you in the heart. And I pray that that would be true of each of us here today, that you would enable us to cast off all the impurity that is in our own heart. Lord, even as believers in Christ, we confess that we must daily confess our sin and turn to you. Enable us to turn from that sin. Lord, those inner sins of coveting, of loving the world, of seeking the praise of men, seeking the glory of men, anger and bitterness, anxiety, fear, discouragement, all of these things, Father, are of the flesh. We pray that you would enable us this morning to cast them off. Enable us to rest in Thee and to look to Thee, and may you produce in us pure hearts that we might worship you out of purity. Lord, we pray this morning for those who may be going through great trials and difficulties. We just ask, Lord, that you would comfort them and strengthen them. Father, many who have physical pain, many who have emotional pain, Lord, I pray that you would enable each one to trust you and to be strengthened by your grace and by your word, that you would enable them, Lord, to endure day by day. And we just ask that you would be with each one according to your grace, according to your kindness. We know, Lord, that our afflictions work in us that eternal reward, according to 2 Corinthians, that is eternal and that really cannot be measured. And so we pray that you would help us, Lord, in all these things, whatever difficulties we may face. We pray that you would help us to submit to your will and your purpose, even when we don't understand why these things take place. But we do thank you that you have promised us that all things do work for our good in Christ. And we pray now this morning that we would worship you, that you would help us to set aside the thoughts regarding last week, regarding the coming week, the things that are tempted to take up our thoughts. We pray that you'd help us now to set those things aside and to think upon the Lord. And we pray that you would bless our worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we're thankful that you have enabled us to gather here this morning as a church in your presence. For we know that you are here with us and you are pleased when your people, your children, come and honor you and obey you in coming to worship you, the God of our creation, the God of our salvation, the God of eternity. Lord, we have so many things that we need to pray about as a congregation. But this is good as we are reminded once again how utterly dependent we are upon your grace and mercy and sustaining love for us. We're thankful, Father, for even this week, and we pray especially for those that have endured challenges this week. Those that have endured trials this week, and those who have endured it with grace. Lord, we think of those in our congregation that are suffering, those that maybe we do not even know or are aware of what their trials are, but we also pray for them as well. Father, help us today implement that which we have already learned this morning in our adult Bible school class and in our Sunday school classes, those things that you will teach us during the next hour as the Word of God is opened by Dean and is proclaimed to the congregation here. Truly, Father, may we heed these words, for we know that they are your words. And may you help us in implementing each and every aspect of what it means to live a godly life, one is true to the Word. Help us proclaim this, Father, every day of this week in situations, Father, that we know a word needs to be uttered to those that are lost and undone, to friends or business associates, schoolmates. Father, help us have words on our lips that are ready to give evidence to the hope that was within us. And Father, help us look at life as the author of Corinthians did when he recognized that all things are passing away, but Father, all is becoming new in you, in Christ. And we thank you for all of these things in his name. Amen.
Well, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6, as we continue to look at this text. And we're going to look particularly verses 9 and 10 this morning, but let me again read verse 8 through verse 13, which really is a summary of the ministry of Isaiah. So I'll start in verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, that is the Lord said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening but do not perceive, keep on looking but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, even as we have just sung, we want to acknowledge that we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to hear and to understand the Word of God. Lord, we confess our inability in and of ourselves to understand it, indeed to embrace it, to receive it. Lord, we need your grace. And we pray earnestly that you would accomplish your purpose in each heart today, according to the power of God, according to the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we are helpless. Lord, even in the most basic tasks that you give us, like prayer and meditation on the Word, even in these most simple, basic things, we are dependent upon you. We pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us, that you would teach us how to read and to understand and to obey and to trust in your Word. We pray that you would teach us how to call upon the Lord, to pray in sincerity, in truth, in faith, in righteousness, in the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would teach us to wait upon the Lord and to seek the Lord and to fear the Lord and to serve the Lord. Deliver us from our own foolishness, our natural blindness, our pride and our self-confidence. And teach us day by day to come before the Word of God as a little child. And we pray that you would accomplish this, and it's not because we deserve it, but because you are a good God. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would accomplish, Lord, your will, even in each heart this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we looked at this passage, and we kind of did an overview, looking at some of the principles that come out of this text in regard to the ministry of Isaiah. And truly, Isaiah was a great prophet. He's considered one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. But I want to, this morning, begin by simply expressing or noting the great principle, or maybe we might even say the central principle that really underlies this whole text. Indeed, it's a principle that is a theme throughout the book of Isaiah, and it's a principle that is central to all of Scripture, and it's really the principle we sang about in the hymn that we just sang, Break Thou the Bread of Life. And it is this: the key to understanding God's Word is humility before the Word. That is the key. With no humility, there is no understanding. With humility comes understanding. It is that soul that humbly comes before the Word of God and receives it as the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as the Word of the true and the living God, all-powerful, all-good, all-wise. It is that person that comes and bows the knee and acknowledges the Word of God as the Word of God and submits to it in his heart. That is the only way that true understanding comes. Jesus kind of articulated this principle in John 7:17, when, of course, the Jews were all debating about who he was and his ministry, and, you know, how could he be the Messiah? He was, you know, they're debating his works and all this stuff. And Jesus simply said this: if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. That's the principle. Listen, it's the person who is willing, whatever it is, to do the will of God. It is the person who is willing to hear the Word of God and obey it. That is the person to whom God gives understanding. It is that person who comes before the Lord as a little child. I like to think of it this way. When you come to the Word of God, wherever you and God disagree, you're always wrong. period. You come to the Word of God not judging the Word, but submitting to the judgment of the Word. You come saying, Lord, teach me. When you come to the Word of God saying, I'm going to show my brilliance and I'm going to figure all this out and I'm going to... You're blind. You come to the Word as a child. And I will tell you that this is the reason there's so much confusion so often in what people teach regarding the Bible. It's because they come, oftentimes as false teachers, but they come in arrogance. They come in pride, the pride of their intellect. And I've often said, and you'll hear me say again, the key to understanding the Bible is not a seminary education. It is not learning Greek and Hebrew. It is not learning all the theological, great theological works of the past, although those things are helpful, and I've done some of that by God's grace. That is not the secret to understanding the Bible. It is a humble heart. Now, I say that then in reverse, because this is what really comes out in this text and in the history of the nation of Israel, which is very sobering. And that is this, it's the reverse of it, is also true. The refusal to hear the Word, or, if you will, to obey the Word, leads to the inability to understand it. If you refuse to obey what you already know is true, if you refuse in your heart to submit to what you already know it says, you will quickly inhibit your ability to understand it. And this is what happened to Israel. This is what happened to the Jewish people. And I'm convinced it's what's happening today in the evangelical world. And what this always leads to, as we're going to see, it always leads to an external, hypocritical religion. Very religious, but without understanding. Now, this is what happened to Israel. Now, I want to observe, in relation to this, in relation to Isaiah's message, because Isaiah was basically told that he was going to go to this people, and in essence, that they would not hear what he was going to say. And I emphasize the fact that preachers historically, I'm thinking especially in the church age, but preachers are known fundamentally for their effectiveness, how effective their ministry was to change lives. And I can't help but think, when I think of this, of George Whitefield, because George Whitefield in the Great Awakening of the 18th century was arguably, and I think when you read about him, I don't know how you could argue against this truth or this reality. He truly was the greatest preacher that in the English-speaking world that's ever lived. And when you read about George Whitefield, there are so many good things to say about him from the standpoint of his ability to articulate, his ability in the English language, his amazing voice, which was not only powerful but also pleasant to listen to. He preached, I mean, it's almost, the statistics are almost unbelievable. He preached every week of 40 hours and upwards for over 30 years. I don't know how that's possible, but he went everywhere and he preached, and he was an amazingly effective, powerful preacher, gifted in articulation, gifted in illustration, but that is not what made him great, because there have been other men who are articulate. But what made him so great was everywhere he preached the gospel, people came to the knowledge of Christ and truly repented. It's astounding to read about. And most famously, you know, he's the one that really began the open-air preaching, because the Church of England kicked him out. He was a little too radical for them because he was preaching the new birth. And so he wasn't allowed in their churches. So he went into the open fields, and he went to these miners who came out of the coal mines, and they're all, the faces are all dirty, and thousands of them. And he preaches the gospel, and literally all across the crowd he's seeing their faces are streaked with white because of the tears coming down, washing away the coal from their face. And they famously, this thousands of people repented and believed on Christ, and it changed. I mean, they call it the Great Awakening. He did this. He preached all over England. He preached all over Scotland. Preached all over Wales. He came here seven times to the colonies, and everywhere he went, he had the same response. I think every time he preached, and we say, wow, what an amazing preacher. But preachers cannot accomplish repentance. It was not George Whitefield that brought repentance to those people who heard the gospel. It was the Holy Spirit. We call him a great preacher, but there have been other great preachers that have not had the effect that he had. Indeed, we cannot produce repentance. In fact, one of the marks of a false teacher is manipulation. They want to produce an effect, and they do it through emotional manipulation. That's false teaching. Listen, a true preacher of the gospel, a true preacher of the Word of God is not trying to create an effect. He is simply preaching the truth. And he leaves the response to God. And I observe here, again, Isaiah's message in many respects was the same as George Whitefield's. In fact, Isaiah, the book, is oftentimes called the fifth gospel. There's so much gospel truth in it. There is a sense in which Isaiah preached the same message that George Whitefield preached, and yet the effect was completely the opposite because of the people. Because of the people to whom he was preaching. Indeed, Isaiah is told that they will not hear when he preaches. There's a sense in which Isaiah is told just the opposite of what Paul was told when he was called by God to go preach to the Gentiles. And he said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to turn them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from Satan to the Lord, to God. And that was going to be accomplished. And I mean, I have to think from Paul's perspective, yes, he was told he was going to have to suffer, but he was told that there would be a fruitfulness to his ministry. Many will come to the knowledge of the truth. But Isaiah was told just the opposite. Isaiah was told that they would not hear. And in fact, they would be blinded. And I want to consider this morning the message of Isaiah, and particularly verses 9 and 10. And if you read, let me read again just verses 9 and 10. This is what the Lord told Isaiah. He said, go and tell this people, keep on listening and do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. Now, I just should maybe point out that even though this seems very dark, from our perspective, there were responses to Isaiah's ministry. It's not like every single Jew that heard him preach was hardened. Indeed, there's always been a remnant. There will always be a remnant. But particularly at this time of Israel's history, God was bringing hardness into the hearts of these people because of their rebellion. But as we look at the message of Isaiah this morning, I want to look at six things. And I don't know if I'll get through this whole outline, but in these two verses, I want you to observe, first of all, briefly, the origin of Isaiah's message. Secondly, the delivery of Isaiah's message. Thirdly, the recipients of Isaiah's message. Fourth, the content of Isaiah's message. Fifth, the purpose of Isaiah's message. And finally, sixthly, the result of Isaiah's message. Let me just first of all, and again these first couple I'll just mention a few things about, but first of all let me observe the origin of his message. Very simply, verse 9 begins, he said. He is referring to the Lord. And we emphasize here that it was the Lord, Yahweh, who was the originator of the message. This was God's message. This wasn't Isaiah's message. It was not Isaiah's ideas. It wasn't his plan. It wasn't his composition. It was the Lord's. The very Lord who Isaiah just saw in all his glory. The sovereign of the universe, the king of the universe, sitting on the throne, whose glory he just saw part of that caused fear in the heart of Isaiah and caused him to repent. It is that Lord who is giving him this message. So the message is not really Isaiah's message ultimately, it's the Lord's message. And again, as I pointed this out before, and I mentioned this the last time, this is certainly central to a biblical understanding of the ministry. The purpose of the preacher is not to invent messages, it's not to find some creative message, it's not to find a new message, it is to bring the message. It is to bring the message from the Lord. It's not my message. I didn't make it up. The message is from the Lord, from His Word. That's really all that any true preacher, true minister of the gospel, that's really all they have, is the Word of God. It is to bring the Word of God. The second thing we would observe is the delivery of His message. He starts with these two commands. It says, go and tell. Go and tell. That's Isaiah's responsibility. Isaiah's responsibility, again, is not to create some kind of response on the part of people. It's not to go argue with them. It's not to try to, you know, manipulate them or get them to do certain things. He is simply a messenger boy. He delivers the message. His purpose as a prophet, and I would say this is true of every true preacher of the Word of God, the responsibility is to simply go and tell. He's not responsible for the response of the hearers, but this is what he is responsible for. He is responsible for the clear, unedited delivery of the message. And Isaiah was clear. That's one thing. When you read his work, when you read his book, Isaiah was very, very clear. He clearly articulated the truths, the same truths that we preach today, which are, imagine that, repentance, sin, repentance, humility before God, obedience, the blessing of God to those who humble themselves before the Lord, the need of regeneration, justification. These are the same things that Isaiah, and listen, this was Isaiah's responsibility. It was to simply deliver the message, to deliver what is said. It was not for Isaiah to go through and say, well, I like this part. I think I'll emphasize that part. This part, well, we'll kind of go over that quickly because that's not the part I like. That's not going to make people feel good. That's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. From the preacher's perspective, it doesn't matter what people say. And the goal of every true preacher is not to please people, it is to please God. It is, and this is my prayer every week, Lord, I pray that you would be pleased with my sermon. Now, it's nice when people are pleased with the sermon, but that's not the goal. The goal is to please the Lord. And this is the point. Isaiah had one responsibility. It is to go and tell this message. It was to deliver what God had given him to say. The third thing that I would observe, again briefly, is the recipients of this message. He says, go and tell this people, the Jews. And we know, again, from the Old Testament that Isaiah, or the prophets of the Lord were sometimes sent to other places. Not very often, but we know most famously Jonah was sent to Nineveh. No, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, and I can't really blame him. I mean, I don't condone what he did, but you can't blame Jonah for not wanting to go to the most violent city, the greatest enemy to the Jews in the world at that time. Very violent. They tortured people. I mean, I don't think I'd want to go there either. You know, the Lord, but it wasn't up to Jonah, right? It wasn't up to Isaiah. It was the Lord who said, listen, this is what you're going to say, and this is who you're going to say it to. Isaiah's message was to the Jews. It was to Israel. It was addressing their situation. It was addressing them as the people of God, as the covenant people of God who had the law of Moses, who had the prophets, who had the Word of God, who heard the Word of God, who had all the institutions that God Himself had provided for their drawing near to Him. The whole sacrificial system, the high priesthood, the tabernacle and all its furniture, the feast days, all of these things God had given them. They were the people of God. Not all of them, as we find, and most of them, as we find in Isaiah, were not regenerated. But they were the people of God in the sense that they had all these things. They had the revelation of God. This was who Isaiah was told to go to. He was to go to the Jews and speak to them the words of God. Again, Isaiah did not choose the recipients. He was sent to a particular people with a particular message. Again, there's a certain parallel to what Jesus told the disciples when he told them what we might think of almost as the opposite of what he told Isaiah when he said in the Great Commission, go into all the earth, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was almost seen, again, as a contrast to what the Old Testament prophets did. The Old Testament prophets always went to the Jews, and now God was saying to the apostles, go into all the world and preach to the Gentiles. You see, it's God's plan. It's not our plan. It is for us to hear and to obey. It is not for us to say, well, I think that's a good plan, or I think that's a bad plan, or I don't like that plan. It's irrelevant. It is for us to follow God's plan. It is for us to bow the knee before the Lord to do His will. And in all these ways, truly Isaiah was obedient. He was faithful to the message. He took it to the right people and he delivered the right message. He was a faithful prophet, and we're thankful for that. But we come now, fourthly, to the what we might think of as maybe the more difficult part of this passage. And it is difficult for various reasons, but I begin, again, this is the content of the message. And the content of the message really is the rest of verse 9. Verse 10 gets into the effect. Verse 9 is actually, and it's a if I could put it this way, it's an unexpected kind of a strange message. It's not what you might expect, like when Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, he was told to get up and preach, repent, or the wrath of God is coming. But he's not really, he gives them this kind of enigmatic message. This is what he's to tell them. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Those are commands. Isaiah is to go and tell the people to hear and to see, but not understand. It's a rather odd thing for a preacher to say, it seems. Again, these are two imperatives in this sentence. They are addressed, or they are to be addressed, as it were, to the Jews. Commands to Israel. Hear and see. Or here it says listening and looking. But the idea, again, is to hear and to see. Now, it doesn't say hear what and see what, but I assume it means hear the word of the Lord from the context and from the book of Isaiah itself, and really from the Bible itself. To hear is to hear the word of the Lord. To see, perhaps, is referring to the glory of the Lord. And again, I observe Isaiah himself in this context saw the glory of the Lord and heard the word of the Lord. And in a sense, this is what he means when he says that they are to hear and they are to see. They are to listen and they are to look. What makes this interesting from a grammatical standpoint in the Hebrew, and I don't know that this is necessarily uncommon, it's just interesting, and that is each imperative, these two imperatives, are followed by an infinitive of the same verb. It looks strange when you first, and I'm no Hebrew expert by any means, but when you read Hebrew, oftentimes you'll come to these constructions where the same verb, the exact same word appears twice, only a different form. And when you're first learning Hebrew, it's kind of, what do I do with this? It's like if I would have the word hear and hear twice in the same sentence right next to each other. You say, what do you do with that? Well, one is an imperative, hear, and the other is an infinitive. And the Hebrew grammars tell us that basically, when they add an infinitive like that, it intensifies the command. It intensifies the command. So this is why the King James translates it, "Hear ye indeed." They add the word indeed to make the emphasis that this was meant to, it's kind of like, really hear. Hear with all you have. Hear. Hear ye indeed. Now, the newer translations translate it slightly different because they take this intensification as a kind of a continuation, the idea of continue doing what you're already doing. So the idea is translated here, keep on listening. In other words, you're already listening, just keep on listening, keep on doing what you're doing, keep on listening, keep on looking. And that's the idea. So he's telling them, in essence, to continue to do what they're already doing. That is, they're listening, at least physically, they're looking. But then he adds this, and these are not commands, but these are statements, but do not perceive. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. It's as if he's referring here to a disconnect between the organs of hearing and sight and the brain. You know, taking in all this information, but not processing it, not understanding it. So how should we understand this message? What is the meaning of this? And this is how I would understand it. I think it is spoken by God in a kind of irony. And I almost want to say sarcasm. It's as if he's commanding them to do what they're already doing and are going to keep doing. They are right now not hearing truly. They're hearing, but they're not hearing. They're hearing, but they're not understanding. They are listening, but they're not perceiving. And he's telling them to keep doing that same thing. Just keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on hearing the Word of God without hearing it truly. And if I can put it this way, this message is meant to be a statement of the stubbornness of the Jews in rejecting the Word of God. This was meant to be a statement of the stubbornness of the Jews in rejecting His Word. I read some passages last time from Isaiah chapter 1 through 5 showing how rebellious they had already been, and that's why God was saying this. And I just want to read two briefly short passages that I read before. Look at chapter 3. And this, again, just gives us a sense for what, why God said this and what He meant by it. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, "For Jerusalem," and again, this is just indicative. There are many other passages we look at here in Isaiah. "For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen because their speech and their actions are against the Lord, to rebel against His glorious presence. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. They do not even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves." Now again, I emphasize the fact that they were going through the religious motions. That's clear from chapter 1. They were all about the feast days and the new moons and the sacrifices, and they did all these things. And God says, "Why are you bringing these things to my court? I mean, it's not in your heart. You're sinful. But you're doing all this religious stuff." The problem was they were walking contrary to the Word of God that they had heard. They heard the Word all the time, and they rejected it. Look at chapter 5, verse 24. "Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot and their blossom blow away as dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." That's the issue right there. They have rejected it. They have despised. Oh, they heard it. They heard it over and over again. Many of them knew it from the time they were little. They heard it over and over again, but they rejected it. They despised it. And what does it mean to reject it? What does it mean to despise it? It means they did not obey it. They did not trust in it. As it says throughout the book of Isaiah in various passages, they did not rest in it. Instead of trusting the Lord, they went and they pursued their own means of deliverance. When they were in trouble, they didn't go to the Lord. They didn't go and trust in the word of the Lord. They didn't trust in His promises. They didn't seek the Lord. No, they went to Egypt and they tried to make political alliances to get them out of their trouble. And they went to, they depended, as it says in one passage, on horses, which is a way of saying they depended on the army, on the military. They depended on men. They did not obey or seek or trust the Lord. They were religious. But listen, it has to do with what is in the inner man. They were hearing, but they were not obeying. And therefore, they were not understanding. And I make this point, that to hear and not obey is truly to not understand. You'll hear this all the time. People will say, well, I know that I should do that, but I don't. Or I know that the Bible is true. I believe that it's true, but you know, I don't. I live however I want. That's really not understanding. And I always use the analogy, because this is, I think, similar. I always use this in regard to faith, but it's true in understanding. You know, if I came to you and your house is on fire and I came in running into your house and you were laying on your couch and I said, you know, your house is on fire. If you really understood what that meant and you really believed that it was true, you would get up quickly and you would run or you would call the fire department, you get out of the house or whatever. But if you just lay back down and go to sleep, you either did not understand the message or you didn't believe the message. Say, I make you get up. No, don't you understand your house? Oh, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, and then go back to sleep. Well, that's, you say that's silly. But that is like a person who says, I believe the word of God, but then does not repent. You see, they don't really understand it. Because if you understood it, you would be like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, earnestly looking how you're going to flee the wrath to come. So this command, or this content, if you will, of this message was truly, fundamentally, a statement of the stubbornness of these people. This is a statement of the fact that these people were going to continue hearing the Word of God without obeying it. They were going to continue in their rebellion, which is how the book starts in chapter 1. It's basically God says, what can I do with these people? I mean, they're completely, utterly depraved. They're just going to keep doing what they've been doing. Well, that leads to the fifth point, and that is this. In the beginning of verse 10, we have the purpose of His message. And this is where it's especially sobering. This describes, again, these are imperatives, but it describes, in essence, the effect of His message as He preaches the Word of God. Verse 10, render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. The first part of this verse, again, are the imperatives. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, that is, make their ears dull, there's a verb there, and shut their eyes, literally. That's the effect of His ministry. The effect of His ministry is He preaches the Word of God. The result is that God is literally going to blind them through the Word of God. Again, this is a theme in the book of Isaiah, which I hope to point out here in a minute. But because of their continued rebellion, God was going to confirm them in their blindness, so that they would actually lose the ability to understand the Word of God. Look with me for a moment at chapter 28. verse 9. To whom would he teach knowledge? Notice the translators capitalize the he here in these verses, referring it to God. To whom would he teach knowledge? And to whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? I.e. children. For he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips and foreign tongues. He who said to them, here is rest. Give rest to the weary. And here is repose. But they would not listen. So the word of the Lord to them will be, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there, that they may go and stumble backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. Now, let me explain that briefly, because this is really kind of profound. There are a lot of principles in this text. I just observe, first of all, the only way that you can really know the Lord and the will of the Lord and gain understanding is, as he says here, order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. It is a daily thing of learning the Word of God. This is how the Lord teaches. I observe increasingly that what people want more and more and more in our world, what people want, we've always been tempted toward this, but it's becoming worse, I think. People want something quick. They want the cliff notes. They want the microwave. They want it, just give me the basics. Just give me, I want it now. Give me the, you know, I'll go for 2 weeks to the course that will teach me how to do this, this, and this. And they want, you know, these grand principles just inculcated in brief time so that they can get on with their life. And I'll tell you, it doesn't work that way. You walk with God, you gain understanding in His Word, line upon line, line upon line, little bit by little bit, every day. Every day submitting to the truth, every day asking the Lord to write it on my heart. Listen, what people want is like an emotional experience that's going to take them to the place where they'll never struggle again. And I'll just tell you, there is no such place. Well, there will be when we get to heaven. But listen, while we're here in this earth, there is no such place. But I will tell you what walking with God is. It's learning His Word day by day, yielding to its truths, trusting its promises, learning little bit by little bit, line upon line. Listen, I will tell you, this is where life comes from. This is Psalm 1. Okay, this is the daily meditation on the Word of God. Listen, understanding doesn't come to you in a moment. You don't all of a sudden wake up one day and you understand everything. There is no such moment. It is a constant daily thing. And I said this to the men's Bible study yesterday, and I'll say it again. I will tell you where my conviction comes from. It doesn't come from books. I read a lot. You know that. I read a lot of books. But I will tell you, my understanding and conviction does not come from reading books. It doesn't. I will tell you, if I spent all my time reading the commentaries, I would be utterly confused. I read commentaries. But it'd be confused. I'd be confused. Listen, I will tell you where conviction comes from. When I mean conviction, I mean belief in the truth. Strength. It comes from the Word. It comes from understanding the Word. It doesn't come from books. It comes from the book. Line upon line, here a little, there a little. Listen, I see young kids, and I'm not opposed to this. I see kids involved in sports and spending night after night after night at practices, and that's fine. I mean, sports are good. I enjoy sports. I wish people would approach the Word of God like that. If that would be their goal in life, is to know the Bible. Listen, it's so much more fruitful. It produces fruit in the believing heart. It produces conviction. It produces strength. Listen, this is what God called them to. But notice what he says in verse 12. Well, I point this out. He says, he said to them, and this is what God told them in his word, here is rest. Give rest to the weary. How do you find rest? You find rest by hearing the word of God, resting in it, understanding it, delighting in it. This is a theme throughout the Bible. Give rest to the weary. Here is repose. But what? They would not listen. They would not receive the word of God. They would not listen to the word of God. They would not obey the word of God. And so now, and this is the point, and this is what I want you to see in verse 13. This is what's sobering to me. So the word of the Lord to them will be order on order, line on line, a little here, a little there. Why? That they may go and stumble backward. Be broken, snared, and taken captive. In other words, because they refuse to believe the word and trust the word and obey the word, their study of the word will actually be the source of their demise. It will be their blinding. He's saying, in a sense, the same thing he says in Isaiah 6. This is the means by which they're going to be blinded. Listen, if you will not humble yourself before the word of God and obey it and submit to it, this is sobering. You'll be blinded by it. Witness the Jewish people. Witness the history of the Jews. They were so focused on the law. They knew it from beginning to end, forward and backward. They measured it. They commentated on it over and over again. They wrote long, lengthy commentaries on the law. And they were utterly blind. I mean, the things that they would write about and argue about on paper, the silly things that they argued about in the Word of God. Why? Because they were blind. Because they would not submit to it. They would not yield to it. They would not humble themselves before it. And yet they had a strange fascination with that very Word. It's sobering to me to read about the history of the Jews, because when you read about them, especially in AD 70, in that era, the radical way in which they defended the law, and yet they had no understanding at all. I mean, they were fanatical. They would give their lives, they would do anything to defend the Jewish law. In fact, Paul says in Romans 10, right, they had a zeal for God. But it was a zeal out of ignorance. Why? Because, according to Paul in Romans 10, they tried to establish their own righteousness based on the law rather than to submit to the righteousness of God. They refused to humble themselves before the Lord and acknowledge that they were sinners and they needed the forgiveness of God and that they could not keep the law apart from the grace of God. They refused to call upon the Lord and yield to the Lord and come to Him as a little child. You know why I think truly why many people won't repent? It requires too much humility. They would have to acknowledge that they've been a hypocrite all these years. They would have to acknowledge that they really are a sinner. And they simply won't do that. It's sobering. What happened to the Jews? Listen, let us be faithful to hear the word of God in humility. Indeed, if there's one thing we ought to pray about more than anything else in regard to our own hearts, is that the Lord would teach us to hear the word of God. Our temptation, even as believers in Christ, even as Christians who are born again, our temptation is to justify ourselves. It is to ignore those parts of the Word of God that we don't like or that are inconvenient. It is to make excuses for ourselves. Let us forsake our sin and hear the Word of God by His grace. Teach us, O Lord, day by day to humble ourselves before your word. And truly, this is again the hymn that we sang, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me." Now, I actually hate to do this. I'm going to close early. It kind of breaks my habit, but the reason I'm going to do that is because there's so much here in this next section that I don't want to rush through it. But I want to emphasize truly our need every day to humble ourselves before the Word of God. Listen, there are only two ways that you can go every day. Your way or the Lord's way. Humble yourself before Him. Seek Him there in His Word. Ask Him to give you ears to hear and eyes to see and to teach you in every circumstance, in every place, what is the Lord's purpose for me today? What is the Lord's will for me today? What am I? What must I forsake? What must I do? What is He calling me to today? Humble yourself always before His truth. Listen, it is always the humble soul that God hears, that God gives understanding to. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth. We confess that in some respects, I guess especially from the standpoint of the flesh, oftentimes Your word seems harsh. And to the world it does seem harsh. Indeed, it leads to their judgment. But Lord, when a soul truly humbles itself before You and before Your word, You give grace. Indeed, You forgive, You justify, You regenerate, You teach, You protect, You guide, You give wisdom, You give understanding, You give discernment, You give indeed eternal life and hope. And we thank You for this truth. And I pray, Lord, for every soul here today, that You would enable each one truly to humble themselves today before the Word of God, to seek Your face, to turn from what they know is sin. Lord, I know that there are many people, Lord, know in their heart what it is that keeps them from obeying the Lord, from serving the Lord, from walking in the truth. I pray that You would help them to turn away from that evil, from that wickedness, from that decision, from that relationship, whatever it is that keeps them from obeying the Lord. I pray that You would enable them to do what is right. For Lord, You always bless those who humble themselves before You. And those who reject Your word always have misery and end in death and judgment. Father, I pray truly that You would work in each heart according to Your grace. Lord, we thank You truly again for the forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus. And I pray today that if there's any who does not know the salvation that comes through faith in Christ alone, that they might today call upon You for the forgiveness of their sins. And Lord, that You might make them alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.